Thank you, Liz.
Welcome.
God bless you. You know, I still get nervous when I get up here to talk to you guys. You're an intimidating crowd. That's an intimidating music stand, too. All right, we're in a Lenten series titled, How to Live, How to Die. We want to know how to live, don't we? And Jesus promises that he came to teach us how to live life, and that to the full. And it's also true that we're all going to die someday if the Lord doesn't come first. And I'd like to die well, and I assume you would too. Amen? And Jesus lived in front of us, and Jesus died in front of us, and hallelujah, he was resurrected in front of us, and I want to learn from Jesus. Micah did a great job last week dealing with a paradox about how to live well. A paradox that Jesus talked, that if you really want to live your life to the fullest, you may have to reject your life. And I especially appreciated the way he pointed out that Jesus as an example of that. He pointed out that Jesus loved you and me. His attachment to us was greater than his attachment to his own life. And he laid down his life for us. And we're invited to follow Jesus in that way and to experience the fullness of the Jesus life, in part because we did that. Micah also taught us, he urged us to pick up our cross and follow the Lord and to become his apprentice. And we thank God for those important reminders. This week, I want to focus on another very important aspect on how to live. Aren't you glad I'm not ready to talk about how to die yet? And again, we're going to be looking at the pattern of Jesus. And in particular, we're going to look at Jesus choosing his most important relationships, his core community, his missional community. I want you to be aware of the notion of missional community. Jesus was surrounded throughout his ministry by temptations to have an idolatrous relationship to people and to crowds in particular. In fact, it was at least one of the three wilderness temptations. Jesus, if you'll throw yourself down from this very high place, you know the angels are going to swoop in and rescue you just in time, and you'll be famous for your magic trick. And you'll be able to gather a crowd. You'll be a big influence. People will want to always be where you are. And Jesus rejected the opportunity. I'm also tempted to have an idolatrous relationship with the crowd. And here's one way this plays out every week, almost every week in my life. Katie and I work well together, and we have at least two regularly scheduled meetings throughout the week, the first one being on Monday. And that meeting typically starts out with small talk. How was your weekend? How are the kids adjusting to college? Here's the latest picture of a grandkid, that kind of thing. But then it's often that when I change the direction of the meeting, my first question is, how many were there in the room yesterday? Tell me about the crowd. And generally, when the numbers are up, I feel better. And if they're down at least a couple of weeks in a row, I get concerned. Was my last sermon that bad? The crowd can, and sometimes, many times, does, in one way or another, affect me. But the truth is, even when the crowd is up, I feel ambivalent, because I know if I say the wrong thing to the crowd, it could decline again. Katie can tell you what piece of equipment in this room I like the least. Would anybody have a guess? The camera. She knows me. Because the camera implies a possibly even bigger crowd out there. But the truth is, I can't read their eyes. And I don't know how they're receiving what I'm taking. And I don't know if they're going to yay or protest. And I sometimes talk to Katie about that. And I sometimes say, turn the camera off during this portion of what I'm about to say. Because they're not my congregation. And I'm not here to please them. I'm not here to please you either, for that matter. But you do matter to me. I know for a fact that sometimes sermon titles are researched on our website looking for hot button items. Has he taught about this? Has he taught about that? And they're ready, I'm sure, to either cheer depending on what I say or reject based on what I say. It's a statistical fact that many pastors have left the ministry since the pandemic in significant part because how they were treated during the pandemic. Were they too restrictive? Were they not loving and restrictive and not restrictive enough? And the political season back then and beginning now made it very difficult as well, the relationship between pastors and the crowd. I haven't experienced that very much here, but the issue of the crowd is here. The text that Liz reads for us today, read for us today, picks up with Jesus retreating from the crowd. And I want you to pay attention this morning to Jesus' relationship with the crowd. In the text that she read, he's choosing to leave the crowd and to choose for himself who he wants to be with. And it's a limited number of folks. It's only 12. In getting ready for my remarks today, I read a commentary by James Edwards, and he has these important things to say about Jesus' relationship to the crowd. He writes, "Crowds play an important role in the Gospel of Mark. Mark attests to Jesus' popularity in Galilee by referring to crowds." In other words, it's a sign that he was popular. Listen to this. "Nearly 40 times before chapter 10, crowds form audiences for his teaching and the object of his compassion." Let me say that again. "Nearly 40 times before chapter 10, crowds are mentioned. And they form the audience for his teaching, and they're the object of his compassion." For example, one time he looked out and saw them harassed like sheep without a shepherd. But listen to this. "But Mark never describes crowds turning to Jesus in repentance and belief. In respect to understanding and faith, crowds generally demonstrate passivity. And given how dramatically his crowds shrunk when he talked about the suffering that they would experience, it also demonstrates that crowds can be fickle, this way one day and rejecting you the other." Again, from the commentary, "The single most common attribute of crowds in Mark is that they obstruct access to Jesus. Crowds get in the way. Thus, despite Jesus' popularity, crowds are not a measure of success in Mark. They constitute outsiders who either stand in ambivalence or opposition to Jesus." I want to read from you and share with you some examples from the early part of Mark about Jesus' connection with the crowd. Early in Mark, chapter 1, in fact, Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, and as a result, after sundown, the whole town gathered. And by the way, so did all the local demons. Verse 32 of chapter 1, "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." In other words, he didn't want the crowd to be any bigger than it is. "I've got enough in front of me right now. Let me minister, let me care, let me heal, let me deliver. But shut up on your way out. I don't need your help. Here's your chance, Jesus. Come on, couldn't you capitalize on the crowd? Couldn't we strategize as how we can brand this ministry of yours and market it? Come on, let's go international. Why don't we live stream this ministry and count the number of likes that pop up on the screen? Isn't this how people live, or at least know that they're really alive and relevant to the rest of the world? Isn't value and worth measured by how many people know your name?" For compassionate reasons, I assume, and sometimes just for the glory of God reasons, Jesus healed the sick in the crowd, but he made sure that demons couldn't say who he was when they were cast out. He didn't need or want the bigger crowd. He wasn't looking for the endorsement of the crowd or of the demons who knew more than the crowd who he was. How did Jesus respond to drawing a crowd? Verse 35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone's looking for you. Come on, Jesus, what are you doing out here alone? The whole town, everybody's looking for you.' Jesus replied," listen to these words, "'let's go somewhere else.'" Isn't he cool? Let's go to the nearby villages so I can preach there. In other words, there's not a crowd going to be in my way there. I just want to tell them about the kingdom of God. Let's go there, somewhere else. That, after all, is why I've come. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. See the pattern? He ministers, whether preaching or healing or delivering, followed by a crowd gathering, followed by his withdrawal into prayer and a new launching. How is Jesus ever going to claim world domination if every time he gets a crowd, he disappears? It doesn't quit. Mark 1:40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." I love that thing. He knows that Jesus can. His question, his doubt, is he willing? Jesus was indignant. I don't think he was indignant at the man asking for healing. Again, according to the commentary, he was most likely indignant because Jesus knew how much this man had suffered. By law, if you have leprosy, you have to stay 50 paces away from everyone else. You have to not comb your hair and not have nice clothes on because the whole world needs to be warned that you're in the area. And he was indignant on behalf of this man that had suffered so much. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away with a strong warning. I was intrigued by noticing Jesus' emotions in this passage. He's indignant in one case, and now with other strong warning, he says, "See that you don't tell this to anyone." How would you like to be his marketing director? "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." In other words, get yourself permission to come back into society. He just wanted to bless the man. He didn't want to become famous because of it. But what did the man do? Verse 45, instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news, and as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. You see his tension with the crowd. The crowd gathers. He needs to get away. Please don't tell anybody. Telling people anyway. Crowd gathers. He needs to get away. Chapter 2 records a famous story of a jam-packed house where Jesus is ministering. A paralyzed man can't get in because of the crowd and because of his disability, and his friends have to tear the roof off. The crowd was an obstacle. The man is healed. The crowd grows larger. Jesus withdraws, which brings us to the chapter that we're into today. At the beginning of the chapter, where Lisby was reading for us today, Jesus is in the synagogue, and it's on the Sabbath, and he's being watched. Let me read it to you. Verse 1. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. That's part of the crowd. They're looking to find the flaw. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Is he going to break the law? Verse 5. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. It's an aspect of the crowd. There's different agendas in the crowd. I need you to do this for me. The other one, I need you to do that for me. And those might be in harmony. Those might be at odds with each other. But there's different agendas in the crowd. So the Pharisees had their own agenda. Is he going to promote our view of the law? And he doesn't, at least they're not understanding of the application of it. And so they ally themselves with the Herodians. Do you know who the Herodians are? Do you know who Herod was? Herod was the king that when Jesus was just an infant and no more than 2 years old, he was the king that sent out the decree aiming to kill Jesus. 30 years later, the Herodians are enlisted again to try to kill this man. Be careful how you feel about the crowd, whether or not you trust the crowd. We don't know who makes up the crowd. What's Jesus going to do in the face of the crowd? Verse 7. Jesus, what's he going to do? You know. Withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. Here they come again. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples, have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Then he does something important next. And this is our focus of the day. He withdraws up on a mountainside. Commentary points out this is very reminiscent of a picture of Moses going up the mountainside, whether to receive the Ten Commandments or to be given the instructions of the tabernacle, showing this is how I want to live with you. He draws his disciples up onto the mountainside with him. Jesus went up on a mountainside, verse 13, and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. The crowd has their own will. Their own want. Jesus is going to focus on the one that he has his will for, his want for, those he wanted. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, it's a big part of his agenda, and might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. In other words, Jesus is creating a missional community. Community matters. It also matters that that community has a mission. For a moment, look at the phrase, he appointed 12. In the Greek here, it's the same word that the Septuagint applied in the creation story. He made the heavens and the earth. Jesus made 12. He made a missional community that was going to minister together and advance the kingdom of God. In every respect, the new community is Jesus' doing, not ours. It's his doing. I lost my place. Now you know why I get nervous. Discipleship does not consist in what we can do for Christ as much as Christ making disciples for us and doing for us. Not in that selfish kind of way, but who he's making us to be, typically in missional community. Agenda number one, being withdrawn, to be with. I love it that the first item isn't to use you, it's to be with you. And there's something transformative that happens if you spend much time with the Lord. So much so that in the book of Acts, there's this story of these people that were arrested and so forth. And but the scripture says that when people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, in other words, there was no natural explanation for their courage, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It changes us to be with Jesus. The second part of that, of the Mark chapter 3 passage, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Send them out to declare the good news of the kingdom, and I love this next part, and to push through the obstacles that are in your way, even if they're demons. On mission, with authority, nothing can get in the way. These are the 12 he appointed. And I want to read you their names. Number one, because I want to remind you, he's on a first-name basis with you. And then for another reason, which you'll know in just a moment. These are the 12 he appointed. Simon, James, son of Zebedee, his brother John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. I love the honesty of God, and you need to pay attention to his honesty today. If you sign up to be a part of a missional community, you're not signing up to be a part of a spiritual utopia. Jesus' betrayer was within his community. There will be betrayals. Oh, hopefully not as dramatic as Judas' betrayal of Jesus, but there will be failures of human nature. I've been part of the failure sometimes. There will be failures when pride gets in the way, and ego and the competitiveness that comes along with that. It shows up in missional community, but that's where Jesus notices it, addresses it, and transforms us. So even though it's not a utopia, missional community is the pattern of Christ. It is for those who want to live and learn after the pattern of Jesus. It is for those who want to be part of the new creation that Jesus is presiding over. What to do? If you want to sign up for it? What Jesus did. Withdraw. Be careful about the crowd. By the way, where is the crowd today for most of us? On your computer, making comments about your postings on Facebook, likes or dislikes. Do they still do dislikes? Or likes or dislikes? It's in political parties. They'd like to be your crowd. They'd like you to be a part of their crowd. Sometimes the crowd is peer pressure at school or work. Sometimes it's even peer pressure within the church. Luke talks about the process that Jesus used for choosing his 12. Chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out onto a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. His selection, his appointing was going to be a matter of prayer. When morning came, he called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Pray about who God is joining you to in missional community. Pray whether that's for temporary community or lifelong community. I used to think that lifelong community was the only important community. I had an experience one time with the Christmas story where shepherds gathered, angels gathered, Mary and Joseph gathered, maybe others gathered, and that was a short-term community that I promise you none of them ever regretted being a part of. I'd be happy to have been in that community. So whether lifelong or temporary, pray about who God would join you with, to be with, and to be on mission with. Let yourself fail because you will within that community, and that community will fail you sometimes, and get up again. Let others fail and forgive them 70 times 7 again. It is the path to Christ-like transformation and fruitful ministry. God is creating still. God is creating again, and he's making us missional community. Pamela talked to us about the noise today. It's the noise of the crowd. And Jesus, the first chance he gets, and I urge you, the first chance you get, withdraw. Find your lonely place. Talk to your Lord and see who he'll join you with. I wonder if you'd stand with me.